What we're called to do. So if you could get your Bibles out, I'm gonna probably be all over the place today. I'm about a half wreck right now, so just you're gonna have to deal with it, I guess. So get your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 12. I'm not gonna be in Hebrews chapter 11 today like I usually am. I know we're in the Hall of Faith, but here's what I want you to see. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it references the life of Joseph, it is actually referencing back to Genesis chapter 50 at the very end of Joseph's life. So what we're going to actually do, I wanted you to just see that Joseph is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, of God, and obviously which points to Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to actually back up a little bit in the life of Joseph so you can see his life and see the faith that he possessed. Genesis chapter 39, many of you probably know, if you grew up in church, if you have any church background, is the temptation of Potiphar. The title of my message today is Temptation Tells Where Your Trust Lies. And the premise that I'm going to be building on is this. You winning the battle at temptation, whether you win or lose, is not the actual moment of temptation. It's what leads up to it. Okay? Let me give you a quick for instance, and then we'll kind of get into our lesson tonight. Okay? Some of you, that if you have an issue with going certain places and being tempted with sin, don't go there. Okay? If you know that there's going to be a Super Bowl party tonight with some of your old boys you used to run with and they invited you, and you know that you get there, you're not going to be able to overcome temptation and sin, guess what you don't need to do? It's not at the moment of temptation that you win or lose. It's what leads up to it. It's your time and your fellowship with the Father beforehand. And I'm not going to just reference this in the life of Joseph, but I want you to see this. Joseph is a type Jesus. They have parallels, a whole lot of parallels in their life, okay? And we're going to walk through that toward the end of our lesson today. I know many of the people that we have looked at, the figures in the Old Testament, have been well advanced in age. But we're going to look at the life of Joseph today, and I want this to be encouragement to some of the younger ones. Because Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, he was 17 years old. And it was not long after that he became the most powerful man in Potiphar's house. He was eventually threw in prison. And then by the age of 30, he was a young man. By the age of 30, guess what? He became the prime minister, the most powerful man in Egypt. So age is but a number. You can be a young man, a teenager, or a child, and you can change the world. But you can only do that through Christ. Okay? You're not going to be able to change it, and it's not going to be sustainable if you try to do it on your own power. All right, so I want us to look at Joseph's life today and how greatly different it is from a lot of the other people that we served. Here's what I want you to, and Jamie don't have any idea what I'm preaching about today. He probably has a better idea now. We're in Genesis 39. But he said something a while ago that was kind of like setting the stage for what I'm talking about. Jamie said, I don't really understand the grand scheme of things while I was in Norfolk, Virginia this week. He said, I just know God had me there. You know what? The same way with Joseph. And this is the same thing I want you to see today. You may not understand the situation that you're in. It don't make sense. In the meta-narrative of life, which is meaning this, the grand scheme, this event right now might not make sense, but guess what? He is still sovereign. He is still God. He puts you places for certain reasons. You may be struggling with something for a certain reason. There's some people in our church this week that have had a rough week. Probably one of the roughest weeks they've ever had in their life. Joseph was sent to Egypt. Here's why. You probably don't understand why. From Genesis chapter 37 all the way through Genesis chapter 50, Joseph was the central human figure. God was the obviously central figure. You probably don't understand why they took so much time in the Bible to talk about Joseph. Here's why we spent so much time, well, God had so much time spent with Joseph. Joseph was sent to Egypt to sustain the bloodline and to be able to feed his brothers one day when he became the prime minister. To sustain the bloodline of Judah. Who come through Judah? Now do you see why God ordained and sovereignly moved Joseph from his father's house to Egypt? God does things that you might not understand. But 50 years, 100 years from now, it makes sense. We may not understand it. We may not understand why we're going through what we're going through, but he is still God. That don't change. We need to remember that. You might be on the mountaintop right now. That's great. Tomorrow you might be in the valley. Guess what? The same God on the mountaintop, same God in the valley. We don't need to forget these things. You know, you could preach a sermon out of Genesis 37 through Genesis 50, and the whole time you could just talk about the sovereignty of God and how He's in control of everything. I'm going to specialize a little bit and look at the temptation that Joseph had with Potiphar's wife. And how we need to understand that we need to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We need to be prepared for temptation because we're going to face it daily. Temptation is powerful and temptation is real. Okay? Dr. Barnhouse, which was a Presbyterian pastor some years ago, Dr. Barnhouse has passed away. Now, he was telling a story, and it sounded like when he was telling the story that it was an encounter that he had personally. You know, he was a pastor, and he does counseling. He said a guy came into his office one day, and he said, you know, Dr. Barnhouse, I need to talk to you. This guy was in his late 30s, and he said, Dr. Barnhouse, he said, you know, he said, I work at so-and-so company, a pretty successful businessman. You know, I got the corner office. That office that's kind of off to itself. And you know, powerful people have those offices kind of off to themselves for a reason. It's because if they didn't, guess what? Everybody would feel like they got to come talk to the boss. Understandable, right? They would never get anything done. He had an office kind of off to the corner. He said, Dr. Barnhouse, he said, one day my assistant was going to be out for a while, and I had to plug somebody in her position. So I got another lady in the office, and I plugged her into the position of my secretary. One day she came into my office and she said, look, I need you to look over some papers that I've kind of prepared so we can give it to our customer. She walked around beside his desk and started showing him things on some paper, and her hair just simply brushed up against the side of his face. Simple. Nothing. No big deal, right? Innocent act. This guy said, as soon as her hair touched the side of my face, my mind started racing. He said, before the end of the day, I made a pass at her. She didn't resist. She came back at me. Something started as a simple act of hair against my face turned out to be adultery in the first day. D.A. Carson says this, and I think rightfully so. He said, you'll never submit to adultery unless you first lust about it. You'll never take money from your company unless first you think, I want more. It's something that always leads up to the sin. You've already thought about it. See, this guy, he probably thought that this temptation was powerful, and he probably didn't understand why it all took place, but more than likely, he lusted about doing something outside of his marriage before that event happened. He said the day I got home from doing that, whatever happened at work, I got home, my kids come running up to me. He said, matter of fact, I squeezed one of them so hard that he started crying. Because he felt like that what he has always wanted and what he had always dreamed of was slipping through his fingers. He said, I looked up and my wife was sitting there glowing because she was thinking, I've got the man of my dreams, I've got the greatest husband in the world, and I've got the greatest father to my kids I could ever ask for. But what she didn't realize is what he had going on at work. This went on for months. The guy said, you know, he said, every time that I would do that act at work, he said, the only thing I could think about and see was the face of my kids and my wife. Dr. Barnhouse don't tell how this story ends. But I'll tell you how it usually ends. It usually ends with the wife eventually finding out, they divorcing, he losing the house, he lost his kids, he might have even lost his job. Dr. Barnhouse said two things I want you to see. He said, temptation is powerful. Temptation is real. And secondly, this. He said, don't let a few minutes of pleasure ruin that which you've always dreamed of. And I know many of you are thinking, well, Jeremy, I don't have a problem with temptation of adultery and those types of things. I understand that. Okay, but here's what I want you to see. The text today specifically talks about that, okay? But the principles that we're going to talk about is for everything. Every temptation and every sin. There was a study that came out recently that said this. The top 10 temptations or sins, adultery was number 5. That kind of surprised me. Guess what number 1 was? Materialism. Then you had pride. Then you had greed. Those other things. So adultery may not be your situation, may not be your problem. Hey, you may be sinless. That's great if you are, but more than likely we're not. We're all sinful people. We've all fallen. The principles that we're going to talk about applies to every life. Applies to everything that we deal with. Okay? I want us to see that. This man, obviously, when temptation came his way, he faltered and he sinned. Joseph, In Genesis chapter 39, he didn't fall. How do they relate to each other? You see, Joseph better relates to you guys than he does to me. Why do you say that? Joseph was not a pastor. He was not an evangelist. He was not a theologian. Joseph was a businessman. He was not just some old average businessman at the local gas station. He was successful. He started out as a slave, eventually become the most powerful man in Potiphar's house. Then he become the prime minister. You see, Joseph is just like you guys. He faces things that I probably don't face. Today I would advise you to look through Joseph's life. Joseph faces things that I don't face. But what I want you to see, the battle is won not at the moment of temptation, but what leads up to it. It's your fellowship with the Father. It's your quiet time reading your Bible and praying. There was a survey done recently that said this. Temptation is more powerful 81% of the time when you neglect spending time with God. When you don't pray, when you don't do your Bible study, when you don't come to the house of God, and when you don't have an accountability partner, 81% of the time when you're faced with temptation, you're going to falter. This ain't nothing I'm making up, y'all. This was a group of people that were surveyed. And it's true, you can look at it. Those weeks when you don't have your intimate time with the Father, guess what? Things come and you kind of surrender to it. 81% of the people said that I'm more likely to surrender to temptation when I don't spend time with the Father. Here's the second number I want y'all to see. 57% of the people said I submit to temptation and sin when I am physically tired. Some of you guys are probably physically tired. How does that have to do anything to do with sin? Here, I'll tell you how. Because when you're physically tired, guess what? Your barriers are not up. Let me give you a for instance. Some of you that have smaller kids, okay? Let's think about Megan here for a second. Megan's son, I think, 6 years old. Megan picks him up from school one day. He told me Wednesday night. That's how I know how it is. Y'all probably think, well, man, that guy's got it going on up there. No, I ain't good, I promise you. He's probably 7 by now. I don't know. But anyway, check me out. Megan can pick up Ben one day from school, get him home, do his homework, eat supper. He's asleep by 8 o'clock. Megan goes to bed. I know she's making weird faces right now. That's never happened. I understand. But check, follow me. I'm about to get to your actual story here in a second. So she picks him up, feeds him, takes him home. He goes to bed at 8:30. She goes to bed at 9. She gets up at 6:30. She walks in the den, and Ben has already eaten breakfast, got himself dressed, and he says, Mom, I'm ready to go. She's in there stomping around right now talking about, yeah! That ain't never happened, I promise you. So she's resting, she's rejuvenated, she's ready for another day. Why? Because she's rested. She's had a good night's rest. She takes Ben and drops him off to school. She gets to work. She has a presentation at 8 o'clock. She gets in there, she's had a good night's rest. She knocks that thing out of the park. Temptation comes about 10:30. She's ready for it. Why? She's rested. Her barriers are up. Her walls are up. She's prepared because she knows it's coming. Now let's look at probably the actual story. She picks Ben up from school. Ben don't want to do his homework. Ben don't want to eat supper. Ben don't want to go to sleep. He finally goes to sleep about 6 o'clock that next morning. She wakes up at 6:30, and she is beat to death. She goes into the den. He's dressed, but he's got milk spilled all down in front of his shirt where he spilled his cereal not to eat it. She finally gets into school and gets to work at 8:10. Her presentation was at 8. Presentation is probably subpar at best. She's physically tired. She's had a bad meeting. Then temptation comes about 10 o'clock. I deserve this. And she submits to it. 57% of the people said when they're physically tired, they surrender to temptation. Y'all can probably understand this. Tim Keller said this. He said sometimes the most holy thing that you can do, get this, is take a nap. Take a vacation. Woo! That boy preaching now, ain't he? Everybody's like, yeah. Well, Jeremy, I can't do it. I have small kids. When I go on vacation, it's worse than staying home. She's over here shouting now. Everybody trying to get a little bit. Check this out. Check this out. I heard of a couple. Here's what they do. They have small kids, so they can't go on vacation because when they do, they get home, they're more tired than they were when they went. Y'all all got that? All parents are like, yep, vacation is terrible. You know what these parents did? They had a little bit of vacation build up at work. They called their boss and said, I'm going to take Wednesday off. Okay, that's fine. You get up like nothing's wrong. Get everything, get the kids ready for school. You take them to school and drop them off. you and your husband go back home and do nothing. I know. No, I'm not talking about putting up blinds, washing dishes, and doing that when you get home. Go home and relax. Sometimes that is the most holy thing that you can do to prepare you for the temptation that will come. Now, my wife don't understand it, sitting at home and not doing anything. She thinks vacation is sitting home and putting up blinds. That ain't vacation. Yesterday she said, we didn't have a whole lot going on, and so she wanted to move things around and hang this and hang that, and I'm thinking, baby, this ain't no vacation. She's sitting over there smiling the whole time. She's loving it. Seriously, though, sometimes the most holy thing you can do is take a vacation. Now, don't get this wrong now. You don't need vacation every weekend, so you better be up in here on Sunday morning. You tracking with me? Don't miss that. In that same study, they said, here's some of the ways to avoid temptation. 84% of the people said, I can avoid temptation when my prayer life is on point. What does that mean? What does that look like? I'm not talking about riding around the Walmart parking lot saying, Lord, I need a parking space. That ain't a prayer life. Or when Ben ain't acting right, Lord, I'm about to take him out. That ain't no prayer. When I mean intimate prayer life, I mean maybe getting up a little bit early and spending time with the Father. That's a prayer life. And in that prayer life, do not make yourself the object of your prayer. Make Him the object. You know, that's something I've been trying to revolutionize in my own life. Don't worry about you, Jeremy. You focus on me. And I'm telling you what. No matter how tired I am, when I sit down and have a prayer like that, boy, when I get done, I'm ready. Spiritually, I feel like a monster. I feel like I can fight Satan hand in hand. Why? Because I've been in the throne room with the Father. If you ain't never done it, y'all try it. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. 84% of the people said, I can overcome temptation when my prayer life is on point. Oh, this is a good one. 76% of the people said, I can avoid temptation when I avoid the situation. If you know that there's going to be something over there at that place that you're going to probably submit to, guess what? Don't go. It's pretty simple stuff. Right? Everybody can agree this is simple. But you know the problem is the faithful followers of Christ fall every day to these things. 66% of the people said that when they have their regular Bible study, they're more likely to avoid temptation. I think that number should be higher. The last number is 52%. 52% of the people said that when I have an accountability partner, I'm more likely to overcome temptation. You know, you don't have to tell somebody and say, okay, Blair, you're my accountability partner now. You don't have to do that. I have accountability partners in this church, and they probably never know that. There's probably some of you guys that I'll text throughout the week. How's things going? How's your week? Hey, dude, I'm praying for you. Simple. Because guess what? You could be in the lion's den, right? Lion's den, temptation's coming, and you get a text from somebody, hey, I'm praying for you. Guess what that's going to quickly do? Get you up out that lion's den. Because they're thinking about me. They're praying about me. Not a coincidence, but God's sovereignty. You need one of those people in your life. Well, how did David know? This is good. We're going here next week. I don't want to give a whole lot of away. How did David know that he had sinned against God with Bathsheba? Was it just I knew I sinned against God? No. Somebody come to him and told him a story. And David said, that man ought to be killed. Nathan looked at him. He said, David, I know you're the king of this place. You're the most powerful man here, but that man is you, son. You need a Nathan in your life. You need an accountability partner. Now, don't get it twisted now. If you're 25 married with kids, you don't need a 25 married with kids woman being your accountability partner. You ain't holding nothing accountable. You tracking with me? Let y'all walk with me now. Don't let me lose you. Understand what I'm talking about. Let's be smart about this thing. Little background on the book of Genesis real quick and the life of Joseph before we dive in. We're going to pick up in Genesis 39, but we've missed a key part in Genesis 37. Joseph was the most, he was his father's right-hand man in Genesis 37, okay? 17 years old, he was one of the younger children, right? But he was the leader of his father's family. When the boys were out tending to the sheep in the flock, the father would say, Joseph, go check on the boys and see how they're doing. He would say, okay, Daddy, I'm gone. He would go and he would take little notes. They're not looking after the flock. They're laid up under the couch playing on Twitter. Half of them's playing hopscotch and playing jump and tic-tac-toe. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, Daddy. The animals are running off everywhere. So Joseph would go back to the father and say, Daddy, they ain't doing what they're supposed to do. Okay, son, I appreciate that. When they would come in later in the day, guess what would happen? Daddy would get up in their face. What are y'all doing? You're squandering everything that we've ever worked for. So the brothers didn't really like Joseph. You tracking with me? But it wouldn't get any farther than that. Joseph had a pretty coat. You know what I'm talking about? Coat of many colors. So when he would come out and he'd have that coat of many colors on, that would really amp up the brothers in. Well, we all know now that Joseph is daddy's favorite. Yeah, I know some of y'all thinking that. You're thinking, well, yeah, mama's got a favorite too, and it ain't me. Look at Megan. She's laughing. She's probably thinking it's Leslie. Y'all quit fighting now. Y'all hug after this service and make up. That's how my brother is. My brother always says it.
Yeah, your mama's favorite.
I ain't going to hear that. But literally, Joseph was daddy's favorite. He was the right hand. Why? Because I think the father realized that Joseph, that God was working in his life. He had great leadership to be young. He was very obedient. So you see, he made bad reports. The brothers didn't like him. He had that pretty coat. That amped it up a whole lot. The brothers really didn't like him then. But then one day, Joseph had a few dreams. Y'all remember them dreams? Them dreams were that the brothers or the sheaves would come and bow down and worship to his sheave. And then eventually he would have another dream that the sun and the moon would come and bow down to worship him. And Joseph didn't keep that dream in his pocket. He thought that was a good one. You know what he done? He went and told his brothers. That was stupid, but he done it. He won't say unto them, look, you're going to worship me one day. But he did tell them, look, you're going to be under my authority one day. This happened many times. They really hated him then. So after these three instances, he went back to the father's house and his dad sent him out again. And he went back out. And one day one of the brothers said, look, man, this dude gets on my nerves. He always gets us in trouble. Let's just kill that dude. And he's like, whoa, Bill, let's don't do that. One of the brothers said, let's just throw him in a pit. And then we won't have the brother's blood on our hands. This pit was probably not anything like you got at the house. It was a water pit. But by God's sovereign hand, when they threw the brother in the water pit, there wasn't no water in there. The brother's idea was, eventually I'll come back and get Joseph out and tell him to go on and he won't be killed. Well, in the process of all of this, the brothers had another ideal. I'm going to sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites, which are the descendants of Abraham. Ishmael, the one that was sent out. So are you starting to see the picture now? How Joseph is a type Christ? He was in the father's house. He had authority. He had power. And then all of a sudden, things went south quickly. He was sold into slavery. This is where we pick up our narrative in Genesis chapter 39. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, let this service be about you and your glory. Let it be about your son. And let it be about people's life being changed. Lord, let it not be about Jeremy. Let it not be about his life, but about yours. Lord, I want to be a faithful steward of your word. Let me not say anything more or anything less than that which you would have me to. Lord, if there's one in here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, give them faith to believe. Let their life be changed today. I love you. Amen. P.S., let me give you a little words of wisdom. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, okay, you don't have to turn there. Exodus 21, 16, there was a law made up. This was after the story of Joseph, but there was a law made up, and here's what that law was. If you steal somebody and sell them into slavery, you deserved a death penalty. So guess what that meant? Joseph's brothers deserved death. But guess what? If they would have deserved death and got the death penalty, how would the bloodline of Jesus been sustained? I don't know. God could have sovereignly used some other means, I think so. But you see, I want you to see in this story that God was controlling each and every situation that was going on. The brothers sell him into slavery. God sovereignly uses the evil actions of man to fulfill his plan. Don't you forget that. When people do you wrong, it's not right, and you probably want to cut their throat, I understand, or give them a throat punch. You might know what a throat punch is. Y'all, Megan's like, yeah, I want to throat punch a lot of people. She's got that little head shake right now. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1 says this. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, and an Egyptian had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought them down there. Joseph was in a new land, a new culture, and had a new language. Don't seem significant, but let me ask you a question. Jamie, if I picked you up and dropped you in the middle of Mexico, how would you do? Probably not well, right? Do you know Spanish? Well, you wouldn't do. I'm going to get another example. If you dropped me in the middle of Mexico, I probably wouldn't do real well, right? I don't know the language. I don't know the people. I don't know the culture, right? That was Joseph. To make matters even worse, he was 17 years old. I would have been all two pieces if you'd have done that to me. I'd done good enough to get to school at 17, more or less get dropped in another land with new things going on. But he just didn't get dropped there. He got acclimated pretty well because 13 years after he was sold into slavery, he was the most powerful man in the land. God sovereignly moves people to places to fulfill his plan. God sovereignly moved Joseph from his father's house to Egypt to sustain the bloodline of Judah, which would eventually give way to Jesus, which gives us eternal life. Do you see why this story is in there now and why it takes up so much of your Bible in Genesis? You know, I've read this story my whole life, but the more I grow in Christ, the more I understand the meta-narrative of Scripture. And what that means is how the whole thing fits together. A lot of people read stories in the Bible and they're separate. They're all connected. It's all part of God's plan. Just like your life. Your life is not individual days that are just put together. They're all put together to fulfill His ultimate plan. You were created. What did that video say? You were created to glorify the Father. Amen. That's why you were created. You were not created to be a teacher. You were not created to be an engineer or to be a policeman. You were created to glorify God. Yes, you use your career to glorify Him. And you're going to see in just a second, guess what? Joseph just, he done so. Being a slave, he glorified the Father more so than most people do if they're a pastor of a church. Genesis 39:2 says this, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master." D.A. Carson says this. This is good. God often chooses to bless us in difficult circumstances rather than to place us in happier ones. You might not fully see and experience who God is if you're sitting on the mountaintop. You might fully see His presence, His healing power, His love, and His kindness when you're at the bottom of the pit. That's what Joseph did. Joseph seen and he felt God's power. When? He probably understood it when he was in his father's house, but he really seen who God is when he was sold into slavery. Sometimes you're put in a difficult circumstance just to see who He is. You know, nobody likes to be in a valley. I don't. But you know what? Sometimes when you're in that valley, boy, you see the glory of God and who He is, and it'll make you want to get up and shout. I told my wife the other day, after she called me at lunchtime, and I had just got done with my prayer time. I said, "Baby, you better be careful when you walk up at the house today." I said, "It has felt near about like Pentecost up in here. I ain't kidding with you." Do you have those moments at your house? Oh, I'm not a pastor. So, I don't care. Ain't got nothing to do with being a pastor. Do you have those moments with the Father? He's created you for the same reason He has created me. To glorify Him. Do you have those moments at home? Do you have those moments in the car? Do you have those moments at work? Well, Jeremy, I work a full-time job. I can't have those moments. Cool. When I worked at the Department of Social Services, I can promise you one thing. I've seen some of the nastiest stuff you ever see in life. But guess what? Every day at lunchtime, you know what I did? I had 1 hour for lunch. I'd go to the gas station. And like every good man, I'd get a protein bar and a Monster. It's not good for your heart, if you're wondering. Ever since then, I've been having chest pains. I ain't quite figured it out now. But seriously, take 10, 15 minutes to go get me a little something for lunch, and I go sit in my car for the next 45 minutes. Next 45 minutes, I would either do it in prayer, listening to a sermon, or read my Bible. It don't matter what stage of life you're in or what you're doing. You need to spend time with the Father. Because that spending time with the Father from 12 to 1 o'clock could prepare you for 1:15 when you get back in office. And that pretty little blonde head walks over there and leans over your desk. Or, if bills are a little bit tight at the house, and you take care of the money at work, they won't miss this $500. That Bible study from 12 to 1 might prepare you for that thought that comes in your mind, and then you sitting there thinking, I can't do that. Yeah, it'll be against my company, but first and foremost, it's against the holy God. I can promise you one thing. I love this brother right here to death, and I especially love his haircut. But let me tell you something. I would much rather do something against him than against him. You tracking with me? Because guess what? He might knock me over the head with a bat if I do something against him. It probably hurt. Tracking? I do something against him, and that's not been reconciled. Guess what? There's eternal consequences. Think about that thing. Joseph was sold into slavery. Here's how you see his sovereignty. I always looked at slavery as kind of a one-type deal. It was all bad. That was not the case then. There was two types of slavery. There was a field slave and a house slave. Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was a house slave, meaning this. He had a little bit more authority, and everything that he'd done, his master seen it directly. Dr. Gadanius, which is a theologian, he said this. He said this gave him a greater opportunity for advancement. You see, God placed him there. Yes, he was in slavery. Yes, God used that evil act to glorify him, but he made him the better of the two types of slavery so he could hurry up and advance to fulfill God's plan. You see, if you sit back and look at your life, even in those bad circumstances, you're going to see instances in there where God was working. You can look back over your life. Do it this afternoon. Take 15 minutes and look over the last 10 years of your life. Even those 10 or 15 years where it looked really bad, you can look and you say, you know what, man, he showed up right there. That was the way with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Here's what I want you to see. Potiphar was an Egyptian. He didn't have the same religious beliefs that Joseph did. Okay? He probably didn't even understand this whole concept of God. But he knew that this little teenager, there was something special about him. Because when he touched it, it turned to gold. Some of you are probably employers, okay? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever plugged anybody in or hired anybody, and when they come in, the whole culture of the place changed? Your business might even have been a little bit more successful. There was just something different about them. You ever had anybody like that? If you hadn't, guess what? You need to find you one. Because guess what? You might think that they're just helping your business, but they're helping the lives of each and every individual in there. That was Joseph. He was a game changer when he was plugged into Potiphar's house. Guess what? Not just employers, but employees. You can do that for your employer. You can be a game changer. You need to be a game changer. Don't do everything like everybody else does. Don't cut all of the same corners. Don't whisper at all the skirts that walk by your desk. It's true. Faithful followers fall just as much as the unbeliever does. It's the same temptation. Why? Because we're not ready when it comes. Let me show you God's glory. I bet I could ask 5 people in the church, what is God's glory? And I bet I'm going to get 5 different answers. Let me tell you what God's glory is at its least. Okay? Because words can't truly describe all of God's glory. I don't care how good you are with words. But God's glory at its least is this. It is the combined vastness and size of all of God's attributes and His qualities together. That sounds kind of philosophical. Here's what it is. God's glory is what makes up who He is. His love, His compassion, His power, His eternality. That is God's glory. Here's what I'm telling you. You were created to glorify God. Guess what? Each and every person in this world glorifies God, even the unbeliever. No, I don't believe they do, Jeremy. They talk ugly and they do things behind their wife's back. I don't believe they glorify God. Well, they may. Let's just think just a second, okay? Let's look at it in the sense of being a good salesman, okay? Right? Everybody's met a good salesman, right? You could sell a coat to a man standing in the desert in the hot summer sun, right? Everybody's seen that man, right? I used to be able to sell things every once in a while. I used to sell cars. Y'all wonder. Yeah, I know you're probably thinking, car selling and preaching? How's that go? But anyway, don't get into all that. Track with me now. Walk with me. Don't let me lose you. Listen to me. Even through that ability, even if he's an unbeliever, people can stand back and look at his ability and say, you know what? That guy might have spent a lot of time practicing on his sales pitch, but he's got something that nobody else has got. He's got an ability and a gift like nobody else has got. And then they start asking, dude, where in the world did you get this ability from? Well, I worked hard. That's what an unbeliever will say. I worked hard and I developed my craft. That's not the case. Because there's a lot of people that have worked hard and that couldn't sell somebody a coat that was standing in the snow with no clothes on. You tracking with me? Some people just can't sell anything. That's how they are. But some people, they can sell anything. People start asking, where'd you get it? Well, I developed this task. No, brother, I believe you've been given something by somebody more powerful than you. This is how conversations start. They start to see the glory of God in you. They ask you, where did you get it from? That gives you an opportunity to talk about your God and to share the gospel. That's what Jamie was talking about a while ago when he was on his trip. He probably had opportunities to share the gospel. How? Because they seen what Jamie did, and he did it with excellence. You should do that in your job. If you're a salesman, sell with excellence. Not for just for your employer, but for him. If you're a builder, build for excellence. This was Joseph. He had a great work ethic, and he had great morals about him. Show God's glory in what you do. That's why you were created. You'll never know the opportunities you get. It's the same way with a pastor. Some people think I spend way too much time prepping and preparing. This right here is no different than what you do. I'm preparing to preach with excellence because I know who I'm doing it for. Now, y'all may think y'all pay me and I'm doing it for y'all. I ain't doing it for y'all, heads up. Tracking with me? I love all of you. I don't do what I do for y'all. I do what I do for him. Do you do what you do for him or do you do it for yourself? Joseph didn't. He done what he did with excellence because he knew he was glorifying his father. The sad part is Potiphar didn't even realize that and ask, where do you get this greatness from? But guess what? People will see it in you and they'll ask questions and it'll give you an opportunity to share the gospel, the greatest news ever. Do what you do with excellence, whether it's sitting in a lab or it's selling something, whatever it is. Excel at what you do, not to bring attention upon yourself, but upon him. Joseph did. Does anybody know Johann Sebastian Bach? He's probably known as Bach. Nobody knows Bach. Thank you. Thank you. We got two people. Three.
I didn't meet him.
You didn't meet him? He was born about the same time you were. But you walked right into that one. I had to kick the door in. I'm sorry. I wasn't even going to talk about you being old today. I'm sorry. Oh, appreciate that. He stirred it up for me. That's good. Anyway, Johann Sebastian Bach, I probably said his first name wrong. One of the greatest music composers ever, right? Greatest ever. I have him on Pandora. I listen to him from time to time. It's just great just to hear what they do. Here's what Bach said. He said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music but only devilish hubbub. Bach said this, if you don't do what you do with excellence and for his glory, you're wasting your time, bro. That was Bach, you know, 150 years later. You know, he wouldn't have said bruh like that, you know. Some of y'all asleep this morning. Y'all ain't catching me. It's okay, y'all. The Super Bowl's going to be at the same time. It ain't going to change. But Bach just didn't say that one little statement to see the excellence and the glory of God. Every piece of music he made, okay? I don't know nothing about music, right? I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But let me check this with me. Pieces of music. You know how you, pieces of music that's got the notes and all that stuff, nobody knows what it means. Don't even act like you know how to read music. You don't. They're just symbols. But listen, the notes and the stuff in the center. And then at the very top, there's things wrote up there. Titles and things like that, right? And then at the bottom, there's other things. People sign their name and stuff. Every one of pieces of Bach's music, at the very top, he would put JJ, which means Jesus help me. And at the bottom of every piece of music, he would put Celoya de Gracia, which means to God alone the praise. Everything that he done was with excellence. Not just the making of the music, but showing people the making of my music is not for me, but it's for him. And guess what? He was the greatest ever. One of the greatest ever. Do you do what you do with excellence? Joseph did. Bach did. There's many others that did. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him and made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Joseph was put in charge of everything. Why? Because everything that Joseph did turned to gold. Okay? Joseph's life looks like Psalms chapter 1 verse 3, which says this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Let me ask you a question. Are you like that tender little plant that is planted by a stream of water that is always drawing life from the living water? Or are you like that old daisy that's come in and out of season by half the time? Seriously, are you an evergreen? Or are you just one of those beautiful plants that look good for about 2 months of the year and the other 10 months they ain't worth 5 cents? That's why when you go to Walmart, they're 39 cents a piece. They ain't worth nothing. You tracking with me? If I buy something, I want that mug to be green all year long. Because I don't like to bend over that long to be planting anything that's going to die here in a few months. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all tracking with me? What type of plant are you? Joseph, he was that dude that was planted by the stream of water. And guess what? He would drink out of that straw all the time. Constantly drawing from life from the Father. That's why he was a difference maker. That's why he was a game changer. Are you? I don't know. Can't answer that for you. Guess what? Oh, this is good. You could be planted by the stream of water, but not be drinking out of it. Ooh, you can come to church every week and not be drinking from it. Ooh, got one better for you. I ain't going to pick up OJ's Bible. Last time I did, the pages started falling out. Anybody got a Bible? Hold that thing up, Jamie. Hold that thing up. Guess what? You can even carry that thing around with you, and you might not be drinking from it. Guess what? That's a great book, the greatest ever. But it ain't going to do you good, no good whatsoever if you just carry it around and don't ever open it. You got the greatest news ever right there. Are you applying it to your life? Are you drinking from that thing daily? Are you drinking from the living water? Joseph did. He did it with excellence. And guess what? It prepared him for something. Verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Did you see that? Joseph was a slave in the house, but all of a sudden, things in the field started flourishing. You can plug people in, and they might not be directly related to anything, but just because their presence are there can be a game changer. Is that how you are? You may work in the sales department, but your presence may affect what happens in the service department. That was Joseph. Has anybody ever been in the presence of somebody and they just felt kind of different? That's those people. That little old lady that might be slow as a turtle getting in there, but she just felt different. It might have been because she's been in the throne room of God and can flat pray the roof down in that mug. You tracking with me? Difference maker. Joseph was that dude. At the end of that verse, it said, bless the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, the blessing. Here's what I want you to see. This verse is a partial fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, 3 says this, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph. Joseph was blessed because of Potiphar. It was a reciprocal thing, but it didn't stop there. Because of Joseph's diligence, in Potiphar's house, he became the prime minister, and he was the man that blessed us today with the bloodline of Judah and the bloodline of King Jesus that gives us eternal life. You never know what you do today in the conversation that you have that affects somebody in 15 years. Jamie could have had a conversation with somebody this past week, and he might have walked away from that thing and said, well, that didn't go anywhere. That person might have got home that night and said, you know, that dude might have been on something. Might have spurred a conversation. Might have changed his eternal destination. You never know the impact that you're going to have. You know, some Sundays I come up here and I feel like I knocked that thing out of the park. Some Sundays I feel like y'all slept the whole time. Tracking with me? Just reality. Matter of fact, last week was one of those sermons. I felt like I absolutely struck out. I couldn't hit a volleyball with a bat. That's what it felt like. But I have a better response this past week on the sermon last week than I do on some of the ones I think I knocked out of the park. You don't never know the impact that you're going to make. Just do everything that you do with excellence and let him take care of the rest. You tracking with me? Guess what? You can't change anybody's mind. But if you're willing enough to try, guess what? He'll do it. He's the Holy Spirit. He works. Don't try to play him, though. Don't lose that. Verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was dead sexy. Jamie? He was handsome in form, y'all. I'm just kidding. Jamie was talking about that Joseph being dead sexy before church. I had to throw that in there for him. But no, seriously. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Okay? But before we get there, I want you to see something. Everything that Potiphar did, he turned it over to Joseph except his food prep, because the Egyptians didn't trust the Hebrews with their food prep. I guess they thought they were going to poison them. That was one thing that they didn't turn over to him. And the other thing he didn't turn over to Joseph was his wife. Two things. Now, the last part of that verse said that Joseph was handsome and form in appearance. This is a practical application part of the sermon. You may want to write this down. Calvin says this, and it's going to be kind of superfluous language here, so I'm going to have to break it down. Let us learn not greatly to desire those graces of person which may conciliate the favor of the world, but rather let each be content with his own lot. Here's what Calvin is saying. There is absolutely nothing wrong with you having nice hair, with you dressing nice, with you exercise, and with you eating right, or even you wearing makeup. Now, don't get me wrong now. Everybody needs to wear a little war paint. Tracking with me? Otherwise, it might look like Halloween all the time. Guess what? There's even some dudes that need to be wearing. I'm that dude. I got some blemishes. I'd love to cover it with a little makeup, but if I start sweating, it'd go to running, and y'all would be talking about me. Everybody needs to do that kind of stuff, right? Everybody shake your head. Husbands, don't be scared. Dang. Y'all some chickens. Mr. JT ain't moved yet. He's like, oh, Lord. It's okay, brother. She ain't going to hear it, though. Check with me. Listen, though. Listen. Don't let me lose you. Walk with me. Be content with the lot you've got, right? But don't be excessive with it. If your thinking is always clouded with how you look, you're a little overboard with it. Because guess what? Joseph was that dude. He was like 6'2 with the long blonde mane, blue eyes, and had big muscles and a tan. You tracking with me? I seen a picture of him. I'm just kidding with y'all. Seriously. Don't let me lose you, though. He was handsome in form and appearance. There won't no other dude in the Bible said that about. He must have been special. You know what I'm talking about? He had all of his hair. He won't me. You know? But guess what? He didn't let the external appearance affect his internal heart. Guess what? That's the problem today. We let the external affect the internal instead of the other way. I read two studies recently. There were two different articles, okay? But I think they were interrelated. The first one said this, and I think I've told some of my family. I think I told my brother-in-law this a while back. But you can have two babies born at the same time, a little boy and a little girl. Same length, same weight, same eye color, same everything. Within the first 24 hours, the little girl is going to be called beautiful, precious, sweet, and all of that exponentially more than the little boy. From then on, she carries that label with her to death. Females, bad as I hate to say it, are identified by the external, not the internal. Now, I hope my little baby's called precious and beautiful and hope she don't look like a possum. But here's the reality. She may look like a possum, but here's what I want you to understand. I would rather her be identified by what's on the inside of her than what's on the outside. She can be dead sexy, as Joseph was, but if her insides is rotten, that ain't worth 5 cents. You tracking? Here's the reality, okay? Let's break this down a little bit. 50 years ago, Jamie was 15. Let me tell you. 50 years ago, 13-year-old girls looked about 8, right? Everybody agree? 13-year-old girls today look about 25. If you're dating, you better check the ID before you start talking to them because you're liable to go to jail. Why? Because today we're identified by the outside, not the inside. Be careful how you tag labels on people. The other study said this. A group of researchers gathered, I think, you know, a great number of people, maybe 50 people, and they split it in half. 25 here, 25 here. They told the 25 on the left, I want you to wear sweatpants and a big sweatpants and a big sweatshirt. I want you to come and take a test. Okay. The other 25, I want you to dress provocatively, like you would if you're going out with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or if you're dating and you're trying to find you a man. You know how it is. Y'all try to offer up the menu right there before it's time to eat. Don't even do that. Track with me. Listen now. This is good stuff for your parents. You may not think so, and you may want to cover your ears, but it's reality. You're trying to avoid it at the house, but they're hearing it at school. Put that one in your pot. But anyway, in that same little study, those two different sets of people come in and took the test. If I'm not badly mistaken, the ones with the baggy sweatpants and the baggy hoodies done better. Why? Because the researchers think that the ones that dressed provocatively, when they were sitting there taking that test, instead of thinking about taking that test, she was sitting there thinking, what's he think I look like in these jeans? What's he think I look like in this t-shirt? Do I look fat? Do I look skinny? Is my hair fixed right? He's over there thinking, man, did she see my muscles? Look, I mean, that's a good view right there. When is she catching that? They're thinking about it more the way they look than what they're doing. Am I trying to tell you to wear sweatpants and a hoodie next time you go take a test? Hey, I tried. What's it going to hurt? You ain't got to worry about nobody trying to pick you up. But seriously, Joseph was not concerned about how he looked on the inside. He was concerned about the inside. You tracking with him? Outside didn't matter to him. That was just a benefit. But the inside was what mattered. But you don't understand this stuff. Verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, the worst pickup line in history. She said, yo, dude, lie with me. Guess what? It didn't work. Look, if you're dating, try something a little different. That's going to lead you into sin, and you can go home by yourself. You tracking with me? You ain't going to pick up nobody like that. But seriously, she said, lie with me. Benjamin Franklin said this. You might want to write this down. It is easier to suppress the first desire than all desires that follow. Here's what he's saying. It's easier the first time that she comes up to you and say no than to give in the first time and tell her no the second. It's easier to say no to taking that money the first time than it is to take it the second. You need to be careful, children of God, all people here today. You need to be careful what your eyes see, what your ears hear, and where your feet go. Women, I don't care if you are a child of God. You don't need to be sitting up at the house watching Magic Mike. There ain't nobody got no idea who Magic Mike is. That's good. That's good. Miss Brenda, you know what that is, Sugar? Cliff, you need to get her out, bro. She's watching the wrong stuff at the house. Oh, Leslie and Megan told you. Everybody getting dragged in it now. Magic Mike is something that nobody needs to watch. I don't care how old you are. Tracking with me? Because here's the reality. Your husband ain't Magic Mike. Your husband might be Mike, but he's a fat accountant with bald head. You tracking? Y'all ain't listening. Seriously. And husbands, you don't need to be sitting up there watching the swimsuit edition on TV because your wife don't look like that. You understand? You need to be careful what your eyes see. Because what it starts seeing, all of a sudden, you see Magic Mike on the TV and you think I can have Magic. You can't have Magic Mike to start with. But you start to think you can. You start to test the waters. That temptation. Satan can present it in any way he sees fit. TV, the music you listen to. Now, if all that you listen to talks about cheating and running around, you're going to think, well, maybe that's a good idea then. You need to be careful what goes in your listeners. And your dogs, anybody know what dogs are? That's your feet. You need to be careful where your dogs go. It might take you somewhere you don't want to be. Because when you get there, you might not be able to resist. You might get tangled up in temptation. And when you're there long enough, guess what? It's going to saturate you. And it's going to bind you. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house and has put everything that he has in my charge. Here's what I want you to see. If the only reason that you avoid temptation is sin is because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, you're going to sin. If you don't want to cheat on your wife because you might lose her and lose the house, guess what? You're going to eventually cheat on your wife and lose the house. Because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. But if like Genesis 39:9 says, if you look at temptation as not sinning against my wife, but sinning against God, you'll think twice about that thing. If you want to have something to study this afternoon, go to Leviticus. Yeah, that's in the Bible. It's at the front, okay? Nobody knows what Leviticus is. Go to Leviticus 19, the holiness laws. You want to see how God thinks about sin? Check it out. Here's the reality. Back then, when somebody committed a sin against God, a lot of times, you know what the penalty was? They put you to sleep. And it wouldn't be no little needle in the back of the neck. They stone mugs. I ain't want to go out like that. You dragging with me? But here's the reality. If you're trying to avoid sin just so you don't hurt nobody's feelings, you're going to sin. But if you look at sin as being first and foremost against God, you avoid it. Verse 9. He is not greater in his house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here's what I want you to see. First and foremost, Joseph met Potiphar's wife where she was at. She was an Egyptian. She didn't understand you're sinning against God. So what did he do the first response? I don't want to sin against my master. I don't want to hurt his feelings. He tried to meet her where she was at. Obviously, that didn't work. And then she said, look, Shug, look, I know you don't understand that I'm sinning against my master, but first and foremost, I'm sinning against my Savior, my God. Okay? Here's what I want you to see. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? Bam. How old was he when he became a prime minister? 13-year span there, right? Is that math right, Jamie? 13? Joseph was not married. He was dead sexy. But guess what he understood? The sanctity of marriage. This would have been a great opportunity for him from the world standards. Let me tell you what the sanctity of marriage is. It's where two become one. Okay? Little science lesson. If you took chemistry in high school or in college, what is a chemical reaction? When you get two fluids, right? Just say two fluids, and you mix them together. Two different things. But when you put them together, they chemically react. One of y'all is a pharmacist, right? Okay, just pretend like you. I ain't no science major, so close your ears. It might be wrong, but listen. For the rest of y'all that got a degree like me, y'all just track with me, all right? Let's go. Y'all close your ears. Listen to me. Two chemicals, you mix them together. They react, right? You get a little steam, you get a little bubble action, whatever the case. Can you go back and separate those two? I don't think. Can you separate them? Maybe not. I don't think so. Chemical reaction, you can't separate them. Now, you can get two powders and mix together. You got a blue and a red. You can dump them together, and you can sit there all the time and take them apart. But you get two fluids that react chemically together, you can't separate them. That's what marriage is. It's two chemicals coming together, and you can't separate them. Now, there is some things in life that I understand that there's going to be separations, and the Bible talks about and discusses those. But if you go into marriage thinking, if things go bad, I can get out, you got the wrong idea of marriage. You go into it thinking this is a chemical reaction. There's no separation until she's cold or I'm cold at one. The cold meaning dead for you, those that are asleep, okay? Think of marriage as a chemical reaction. When you get in that thing, that's it. Till death. Joseph understood that. He understood the sanctity of marriage, and he won't even marry. Verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. This was not a one-time thing. She didn't come knocking up at his office door and say, Joseph, brother, you sure are filling out that T-shirt. And then he said, look, girl, I got a woman at the house. I can't deal with that. And she left. No. Every day. Next day. Let me tell you something. Okay? You're about to see it with Joseph. If you're in a job or in a career that everyday temptation does this right here, guess what you need to do? You better bounce out. What did Joseph do? He bounced out. He confronted the problem and gave her some sound biblical knowledge. But she didn't want to hear that. She wanted some of that handsome and form and handsome and all that. So what did he do? If you got a career like that, that temptation is surrounding you, you need to get out of that career. Well, Jeremy, I can't afford it financially. Well, let's track down that real quick. You may not can afford it financially, but if you keep surrounding yourself with that sin and that temptation and you give in to it, guess what? That job that pays real good ain't going to be worth 5 cents when you have to pay mom at the house and her kids. That job ain't going to be like working at Dollar General. You got to understand the perspective of things, the grand scheme. Don't miss that. Joseph didn't surrender to temptation, neither did Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. But you know, there was a dude in Judges chapter 16 that he laid an egg. He had a pretty mane of hair, and she cut it. Samson, that pretty little girl by the name of Delilah, she kept coming after him. She come after him 4 times. She said, baby, where's your strength at? First time she said, baby, I ain't going to have no strength if you bind me with a string, a bowstring. Guess what she did? Bind him up with a bowstring. And then that night, pow, he broke it. Baby, you lied to me. How do you do your strength? He said, baby, if you do it with a rope, I can't break it. That night, boom, broke the rope. You see the progressive nature? String, rope. What was number 3? If you braid my hair, I ain't got no strength. Come that night, braided hair, boom, he broke loose. String, rope, braided hair. Baby, you lied to me 3 times. Where did you get your strength? Baby, there has never a razor been come upon my head. He was under Nazarite vow. She said, cool. That 4th night come. People started coming. He thought, I'll break it like I have every other time. He went to break it. He couldn't. Why? Shaved his head. You see the progressive nature of it? Started with a string, went to a rope. Then he got close to it, was on the head, but he didn't shave it. Then that fourth time he finally gave in to it. Temptation is going to come at you like that. It might present itself with a little, you look nice today. How's things at home? She did that to you? She ain't cooked all week? Well, if you had a real woman, she'd cook for you. You see the progressive nature? Now I'm going to tell you, my love life at the house is good. So don't even try to think that just because my wife don't cook, it ain't gravy at the house. You can take that and put it in your pocket. Me and my girl's on point. For those of you old enough, you can understand what I'm talking about. But guess what? Temptation will come. It'll start out kind of slow. And then it'll keep working at you. Keep working at you. And then all of a sudden, that thing is full force in your face. You better get ready. Verse 11 and 12 is the climax, and we're about done. But one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were in the house. She called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." She ain't figured out that don't work yet. "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. I think it was kind of planned by Potiphar's wife to tell everybody to take the day off. She said, "Look, if it ain't going to be working, we're just telling him, I'm going to corral that dude." And it still didn't work. John Calvin said this: Joseph saw that he must incur the danger of losing both his character and his life. He chose to sacrifice his character. I want you to see this. Joseph had two choices to make. He said, "Look, I can give in to what she wants to do and leave here with my coat. Nobody may ever find out. I still got my character, but I sinned against God. Or I could bounce up out, she could keep my coat, and probably drag my name through the mud. But I didn't sin against God." Guess which one he chose? He bounced up out and left his coat there. You need to understand that. You're going to have decisions to make. But whatever the process is, first and foremost thing you need to think about when you're faced with temptation to sin is that you're sinning against God. Because if you think about that in the heat of a moment, I promise you it'll change some things. J.D. said, he gives a little story. He was talking at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Who's Carolina fans? Liberals? I mean, what? I'm just kidding. But seriously, they're far, 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 far away from where they, you know, not everybody's like that, but just check with me. They're kind of hostile to most Christians. But J.D. went there one night. He was asked by a fraternity, a bunch of guys, "J.D., we want you to come speak for us one night." He said, "Perfect." He said, "This is a great opportunity to share the gospel. What you want us to speak on?" "Sexual temptation." J.D. said, "Of course you do." So he got there that night. They said, "J.D., let me ask you a question, bud. How in the world do you overcome sexual temptation?" Well, J.D. said, "Think about it like this." He said, "Think about it like you're with your little girlfriend, and things are getting heated up, and then all of a sudden you get a knock at the door. Boop, 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 boop. You're in the heat of the moment. You hate not to answer the door, but you got to. It might be an emergency. And you walk to that door, and there's some big old man, 6'6", and is ripped up. And that's her Navy SEAL daddy. Let me ask you a question. Is your perspective on what was about to happen going to change? It's going to change. Why? Because daddy's right there, and he's a big dude. He can put you in his pocket, right? Same way when you're faced with temptation and sin. Think about who he is, and it'll change your perspective. Joseph is a type Jesus. Joseph was in his father's house. He had everything that he ever wanted. He had authority. He had a position. He had favor of his father. Jesus, before he came to this earth, he was in heaven with his father. He had authority. He had everything that he ever wanted. Both of these men were humbled. One was humbled enough that he left the throne room of heaven and put on flesh to walk on this earth, that being Jesus. Joseph was humbled in the sense that he was sold into slavery. Both of these men faced temptations. Jesus faced it in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Joseph faced it in Potiphar's house by Potiphar's wife. How did you overcome temptation? The same way Jesus did. Before Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what was Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2? Fasting and praying. Was Jesus bored? I don't think so. Fasting and praying, because guess what? He knew temptation was coming. So when Satan come, guess what he did? He started flexing. He was ready. Satan didn't have a chance because he was a spiritual monster. Are you the same way? When temptation comes, are you prayed up and studied up, and are you ready for it? Because it will come. And at the moment that it comes, it's gonna be affected by what happens before you get there. If you're not spending time in prayer and in Bible study and you're already thinking about your wife is acting goofy, guess what? When that time comes, you're going to falter. But if that time comes and you've been up in the throne room with the Father, even if your wife has been acting goofy, you realize one, the two has become one. I spent time with the Father. If I do this, I'm sinning against Him. You're going to fall back and change your game up. You know, if the story in the parallel ended there, that would be terrible. But it didn't. Both men were tempted. Both men were falsely accused. But guess what? Jesus was falsely accused and put on a cross. For what? For your sins. For those times that you do fall to temptation and sin. Because guess what? He knew you would, and that you have, and you've inherited a sinful nature. He was falsely accused and put on a cross. 3 days later, he got up, spent some time with his boys, and he went back where? To the Father's house. How about Joseph? Faced with temptation, falsely accused, threw into prison. But right after that, where was he put at? Back into power and back in authority as the prime minister. Margaret Thatcher said this. She was the prime minister of the United Kingdom from 1979 to 1990. She said, sometimes you'll have to fight a battle more than once to win it. Just a little knowledge there. But here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to think about it. I want you to be ready the first time the battle comes. And even if you have to face it more than one time, that's cool. I don't want you to falter the first time, because if you falter the first time, the second time is going to be a whole lot easier to overcome. Be ready for the fight, because it is coming. Today we looked at this. You can overcome temptation and sin by what? Fellowshipping with the Father. Next week we're going to be looking at Psalms 51 and 2 Samuel chapter 11, chapter 12. That's where David, a man after God's own heart, he lay down with Bathsheba. He sinned, but it didn't stop there. It was what that followed that sin. Because the reality is, everybody in here is going to sin. But what happens after that? Today we looked at, hey, you need to be fellowshipping. You need to turn that TV off of Netflix and the football game, and you need to spend time I love praying with my wife. Nothing any better. But there again, me and the Father's going to spend some time just me and Him. Because guess what? There's going to be times that she's not there. It's going to be me, Him, and that temptation. It's important, y'all. You can go to some churches and they never mention anything the importance of prayer and Bible study. It's strong, man. When somebody texts you one day and says, hey, I need you to pray for me, you pray for him that next day. Dude, he worked mightily yesterday. It's real. I'm not going to say try it, and if it don't work, give it in. But it works. Try it. In closing, I want to read this little statement by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said this. What settings are you in when you fall to sin? He said, avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. If you have a drinking problem, and you take a little drink and it turns out to be drunken state alcohol at your house, that's what he's talking about. What props do you have that make you sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with when you sin? Avoid them. Here's what Spurgeon said. There are two equally damning lies by Satan. The first one is this. Just one time won't hurt you. Here's the second lie that Satan is going to present to you. Now that you have ruined your life, you are beyond God's use. You might as well enjoy sinning. I want y'all to understand something, man. You can do a lot of things in life. A lot of bad things. But like that song said a while ago, he's there with open arms, ready to forgive you of that which you've done. We're going to talk about it next week. But here's what I want you to see. It's not just forgiveness that the Father does. He forgives you for your sins. It's not just that. But it's repentance. There's a difference in repentance and sin. What is repentance? It's changing your mind about what you're doing. You might need more than just forgiveness. You might need repentance. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can change your mind. But you got to be ready. Repentance. When you go to Him asking for forgiveness, change from that life that you are. Don't just say, hey, I got grace unending. You do. But every time that you keep doing the same thing that you keep doing, guess what? You're watering down what He done on the cross. Paul says if you keep doing it, it's foolishness. I quoted something this morning where God says, be holy because I am holy. We're supposed to grow every day to be more in the image of God, of Christ. Are you? We've seen today what it takes to overcome temptation and sin. You've heard it. Now you might face it in 30 minutes, in an hour, or in 5 hours at a Super Bowl party. Hey, maybe the Lord's telling you, you don't need to go there. Don't go. Pretty simple stuff, right? Temptation tells where your trust lies. If y'all would be standing, we'll be closing this time.